We're going to open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And this parallel, this passage here really does go along with the passage that we read, both passages that we read, 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5, in that this passage also here gives us some details about the event of the resurrection. Not so much of the details about the resurrection body, but just details about the actual event at the resurrection and the rapture of the church. I'm going to have you begin reading with me at verse 13. He says here, so I'm at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. It says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Okay, well, as you can see here, this passage doesn't deal so much with a lot of details about the resurrection body itself, what it's going to be like, things like that. The Apostle Paul deals extensively with that issue in 1 Corinthians 15. Remember, we spent a couple of weeks looking at that. And then also some additional details in 2 Corinthians. This passage actually deals more, really focuses more on the event that we would call the catching away of the saints. Resurrection deals more so with bringing a dead body back to life. That's obviously in this passage, but this passage deals more so with, well, what happens after that? You know, and obviously you can see here, we're talking about being caught up together. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, here's a phrase here. It says, "Then alive and remain shall be," and see the phrase there, "caught up together." Here, us use the word, and you have heard among many Christian people the idea of the rapture, the word rapture. And even though the word rapture is not in your English translation, your King James Bible, it's still actually a very good word because it conveys the concept to be caught up. But you can see the phrase there, "caught up together." That phrase, "caught up together," that phrase encapsulizes exactly really the whole concept of the rapture, that the body of Christ is going to be caught up off of the earth into heaven. We're going to be caught up together with all members of the body of Christ, and we're going to be caught up together with the Lord. So for us as believers, this really, you know how we talk about in the dispensation of grace, we're really not looking for fulfillment of prophecy. We're not looking for fulfillment of any prophesied events. Well, maybe there's one little caveat to that. This isn't a prophesied event in the sense of prophesied like in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But the Apostle Paul clearly does say this is going to happen, and it's going to happen. So this event right here is absolutely the event that we as believers are looking for. All right. So I wouldn't say it in the sense that it's a prophesied event, although it's an event that's foretold it's going to happen. So it is something that you and I can actually look forward to and do look forward to. So let's go back to verse 13 and get a little bit of background here. Hey, Melissa, how are you? So look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." You've heard the joke that that's the largest Christian denomination. Ignorant brethren. So, anyway, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We've actually talked about this before. When when the Apostle Paul says, them which are asleep, what's he making reference to, or who's he making reference to?
What's going on?
Yeah, those...
That's my
husband. Yeah, like Bill, is with the Lord right now. He's talking about believers that have already died. All right. In the case of the Thessalonians, they had some of their loved ones that had gone home to be with the Lord already. All right. Why does he use the word asleep? Why does Scripture use the word asleep when talking about physical death? Anybody remember? We looked at it on that.
Anyway. Is it because their thought process is not continuing?
Well, certainly not the thought process of the flesh. But since the soul still lives, then they would still be able to think. You understand my point? Yeah. Since the soul still lives, then they could think. But why does it use the idea of sleep? Remember when we looked at that? Any idea?
Sleep in Savior of Christ.
Well, them which sleep in Jesus, he talks about. Yeah. Okay. The reason that the Scripture uses the word asleep is because it's look at death from our perspective. That is, when you look at that person who before was alive, and now they're just laying there. From our perspective, it looks like they're sleeping the most sound sleep that they've ever slept, you know. And, you know, they're sitting in a casket and everything. Lots of people are come by and staring at them and everything, and, you know, saying things to them. They don't wake up, you know, and everything, you know. They don't care what you say about them at that point, you know. But it's really because of from our perspective. Not from God's perspective, but from our perspective there, you see the body. Remember, death, in terms of when we talk about the resurrection and death of a believer, you're talking about the body. Resurrection is a reference to what happens to the body. It's not a reference to what happens to the soul. For that matter, either saved or lost, okay? When the Apostle Paul talks about the idea of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the body, all right? Your soul, the soul, whether saved or lost, the soul never dies in the sense of annihilation or that type of thing. Every human being is going to live eternally somewhere, that is either in heaven or, you know, in the lake of fire. So when you look at when you and I that are on this side of eternity, when you look at someone who's died, you just see their body laying there. And so from our perspective, Scripture uses the word sleep. Look how the Lord Jesus Christ did that over in John chapter 11. You'll remember this from Lazarus. Look over to John 11. When word gets to Christ from Mary that Lazarus, or when Mary tells Christ of Lazarus' condition, she initially says he's sick. Look at verse 3, John 11:3. It says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So when word initially gets to Christ, Lazarus is not dead yet, right? Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Jump ahead to verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, what does he do? He abides for 2 days there. And he doesn't go see him right away. Now, he does that on purpose. Mm-hmm. All right, and of course, by the time Christ gives up and goes, he then does die. When Christ finally gets there, he's been dead 4 days, right? So that means if you take the 4 days plus the 2 days that Christ abode, you understand that when Christ first heard that he had been sick, and before he goes, I mean, there's a few days that goes by, all right? So if you look at I'm going to jump ahead to verse 11. These things said he, that's Christ there, and after that he had said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Remember, the last that they heard was he was sick. And when you're sick, what do you need? You need rest, you need sleep. So they're thinking, Lord, if he's sick, if he's sick and he's sleeping, just let him sleep. We don't need to go wake him up. Watch what Christ says. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. And then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So what I want you to see in the context is that clearly the Lord Jesus Christ connects the use of the word physical, you know, death with sleep. And it's because of that's the appearance from our standpoint, this side of life. You look at that person, they just look like they're asleep. So if you'll, plus, what's another reason that Scripture would use the word asleep when talking about, you know, someone who died, like in the case of Lazarus or another believer? Sleep is not what? Exactly right. It's not permanent. Death is not permanent. It was never death. In fact, death is an enemy back from the beginning. Death came in by sin. And death is, if you'll turn back, go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. Death, to be sure, is an enemy. It is an intruder. It came in by sin. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, and it came in by Adam. Remember, a lot of times there's the whole question about, was there a human race before Adam? Well, Scripture indicates no, that Adam was the first man. That's how death entered in. Okay, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 26, 1 Corinthians 15, 26, someone read that verse for us, and what do we learn in that verse about death?
The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
See that? So what do we learn in that verse about death?
Yeah.
It's an enemy. Good. What else? It's going to be destroyed. Okay? And ultimately, it's going to be destroyed at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Mm-hmm. Not at the beginning, but at the end of the millennium. Okay? And the reason you know that is because even during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, death is still on earth. Okay, so he destroys it at the end of the millennium. Go ahead.
Does God create death, or is that?
No. Death is the absence of life, and it is the result of sin. So look at how Romans 5 says it here. It's kind of like this: that darkness is the absence of light. Death is the absence of life.
Yet it's being destroyed right there, right?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. So it's never going to exist again. Okay. Its ability to get man's soul, or for that matter, any creature, any of the animals, will never happen again. So look over to Romans 5. Watch verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? There is death by sin." So the way that death got into the world and into the human race in particular was through man. Okay? Watch this. See, death is the consequence of sin. When was the first time in the Bible that you see any warning about death?
In Genesis.
Right. Remember God says to Adam, he said, that in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. Death didn't exist on the earth prior to Adam making that fateful choice, that wrong choice. Okay?
Or in celestial places, right?
It existed in the sense of rebellion among the angels who had rebelled. Okay?
Because they weren't going to die like us. They have to be destroyed.
That's correct, yeah. Exactly right, yeah. Okay, so what happens is, it's like God is saying to Adam back there in Genesis, at the creation, it's like he's saying to Adam, there's this thing out there, death. Death is the result of sin. It's the result of rebellion. It's going to rob you of life. Adam, you've never seen it. You don't know what it is. You have to trust me on this. That if the day you eat that thing, if you go eat it, it's going to get you. Trust me, you don't want it to get you. That kind of a concept, okay? That kind of, so very, very real, obviously, because it's, you know, it's been around since the fall. But you can see from that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that it's going to be destroyed, all right? Stay in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at what else you learned about death here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. It says this. It says, in fact, somebody read verse 55 and verse 56.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
See that there? So what is death's sting? What is it that allows death to get a body?
Sin.
Exactly, sin. That's why death can claim a body, because of sin. And it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The reason that a grave gets a body is because death got a body. But the reason that death got a body is because sin resident in the flesh. And so that's the way you have to... In order to destroy death, you also have to totally destroy what? Sin. That's why he says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And it's going to be destroyed at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, so sin will never ever exist anywhere in God's universe, in heaven or on earth. Okay, in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, go ahead.
You know when God said to Adam, you shall surely die.
Yeah.
How much of that did Adam understand that what death was?
Didn't understand any of it.
Yeah.
At that moment in time, he didn't understand any of it. That's right, yeah. That's why I said it really wasn't an issue of trust. It was an issue of believing God's word. And that's really what volition was, and is at the time, is, are you going to take God at his word? Because Adam, prior to eating the fruit, Adam had never seen death.
That's
death had
right.
never occurred. None of the animals died. There was no such thing as disease. In fact, even the whole concept of disease doesn't even begin to manifest itself until Egypt, which is like 500 years later. That's very interesting. People... Prior to that time, people just died of old age, not of diseases. You know, prior to the flood, they lived almost a millennium. Who remembers how old Methuselah was? 969 years. He lived almost a millennium. Okay? So when God told Adam and Eve, in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, all Adam really needed to know is, whatever it is, you don't want it.
Yeah.
Stay away from it. Okay? Kind of. What's that? The absolute bad thing. It's like God was saying to Adam, you've got to trust me on this. You've never seen it. You don't know what it is. You don't want this to get you. But if you take it, it will get you. It's the consequence of the rebellion, consequence of sin. Okay? And it will be destroyed. So, anyway, back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, the thing that allows the grave to get a body is death. It's because death got a body. The reason that death got a body is sin. But it's all going to be destroyed one day. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But until then, death is still here. When death gets a physical body, the way the body looks to me and you today is just, it's just like the guy's asleep. Assuming the body's still intact. Obviously, if he was eaten by a shark or blown up in war, obviously you don't see the body because it was blown into bits and everything. But from the perspective of when you see your loved one dead, die, it just looks like they're asleep. Okay. So now go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. So. And back to the other thing about death. Death is an enemy. It's going to be destroyed. Death was not the original intention.
Yeah.
Right? When God created man, the purpose of creation was not death. The purpose of creation was what? Life. God sharing his life. God sharing everything about himself with his creatures. Death came in as an enemy as a result of rebellion. All right. Now, God, of course, knew all that was going to happen. All right.
Because he planned our salvation before the foundation.
Christ was slain before the foundation. Well, God knew if he went forward with the creation plan, the second member of the Godhead was going to come and have to become a man and die for the creatures that rebelled against him. And are we thankful God did that? You know,
amazing
Christ
love.
Did that. Amazing love, truly indeed. Yeah. So, and then back to the point about the idea of asleep. Asleep is a word that conveys the idea that you're only asleep for a while. You know, you sleep 8 hours and you get up and go to work. You don't go to work, your boss calls you, hey, what are you doing? I'm sleeping. Well, you're not coming to work tomorrow, then or the next day, or the next day, or the next day. Right? Sleep, just to use the word sleep, is a temporary idea. All right. Even those who die without Christ, they're going to be raised. But they're going to be raised to stand before God's judgment throne, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire eventually. Okay? Okay, so back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this, but it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, what does he mean by those statements there? That you sorrow not. If we're ignorant about what happens to those believers who died, if we're ignorant about eternal things, then we're going to sorrow as those that have no hope. What does that mean, as those that have no hope?
Resurrection blind.
Those that have no hope are who?
Not saved.
Yeah, they're unbelievers.
Yeah.
So they, you know, what is their hope?
hell.
Yeah, and they don't even believe that.
No, I know.
You know? So what's the hope of unbelievers as far as what they think it is?
The life of this... Well, some believe one thing, some another. One of my brothers believes that you're like a bug, you step in and you're dead.
And you're just dead. So one popular belief is just when you're dead, you're just dead.
You're just dead.
Like a bug, you know? You're dead and you won't even know that you're dead because you have no conscious awareness anymore. There are those who believe the idea of reincarnation, that you kind of keep cycling around and so forth, you know, until you reach a certain level. Yeah, exactly. So there's all kinds of different views out there. And so you can see that you sorrow not as others which have no hope, because really, think about how if you believe that there is no resurrection, and that when you're dead, you're just dead, and you won't even know that you're dead, therefore you won't even know that you ever lived. What's the purpose?
Do what you want.
Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and when you're dead, you won't even know that you ever lived, or that you ate and drank.
Now, do they know deep inside that there's a God?
They do. Scripture says they do. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they're just acting...
Yeah. They're suppressing that God-given conscience, that awareness that there is a God. They're suppressing that information.
But every time they go to sleep, they... Obviously,
again,
right.
Yeah, absolutely. Look how Romans 1 says it here. Look over to Romans 1, and we're going to go to verse 19. Romans 1:19. You can see that God has given to every man a twofold witness about himself. Okay, watch this. And therefore about themselves. Okay, Romans 1:19. Read verse 19. Down to verse 20. Alfonso, go ahead and read those for us.
Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
See that? So
even the judgment, right?
Well, what's the witness that God has given to every man that's identified in verse 19? What's the witness in verse 19?
Creation.
That's verse 20. What's the witness in verse 19? See, because there's a twofold witness. It says, verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifested where?
In himself.
See, there's an inner man. There's a conscience. When God created man, He created man with a conscience. A conscience, a self-awareness, and a self-awareness system of right-wrong. That's what your conscience is. It's a system of, like, norms and standards of right and wrong.
Reasoning, right? The fact that
it includes reasoning. It includes that capacity in the nature of man. Okay? Think about the dog. Like, Lori was... Where'd Minley go? The dog running around there. Okay? She put her in the room because she was kind of... A dog doesn't have any self-conscience. You and I have a self-conscience. You can be aware of yourself that you are aware of yourself. You go out and stand up in front of a crowd and you get embarrassed. Well, why do you get embarrassed? Because you're self-conscious. You're aware of yourself and other people looking at you, kind of a thing. Well, a dog or a cat doesn't blush. They don't get embarrassed. They don't have that self-awareness concept. All right. So and animals don't have that, but humans do. And so God, when He created man, one of the things that He created man with is that conscience, and therefore included in that concept, conscience is not just like you said, just the capacity of reason, but accountability. Mm-hmm. Therefore, to God. So, look at that verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There's an internal witness. But there's something else beyond that. Verse 20. What did you say, Melissa? Verse 20, what was it? creation. The creation. This is amazing. It says, verse 20 now says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Now wait a minute. If they're invisible, how can you see them? How can you clearly see invisible things? Look at the next statement. Being what? No, before that. Being understood. How? By the things that are made. You see, if physical creation is making a statement, making lots of statements, but the physical creation is saying, hey, I'm here, how did I get here? You know? The physical creation demands a what?
Creator.
In evolution, of course, they dispute that. They say, well, no, there is no such thing as God and so forth. But evolution does have a God. What is the God of evolution? What is the creator in the concept of evolution?
Time.
That's exactly right. In evolution, time's the creator. Because everything, given enough time, everything came into existence. All right? And so, it's interesting how they do, and their system fundamentally does believe that something brought all this about. It's just an essence, and it's time. So the time is the supreme force, the supreme, that quote unquote, higher power. That, by the way, that's the problem with saying, well, we all believe in a higher power. Well, we need to be more specific than that, okay? But of course, from the standpoint of what the God of the Bible says, no, it isn't time. The God of the Bible created time as part of the dimensions in which his creation operates. Okay? So you can see right here in that verse 20 again, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So there's two things that all men know about God from the internal witness in their conscience and from the external witness of creation. What are the two things that they know about God? It says right there, his eternal power. That means he's the boss. And we're accountable to him. And his Godhead. Think about that, Godhead. What does that mean, Godhead? What is the creation and why is the internal conscience? What does that witness to us about Godhead? What does that mean?
The head of everything.
And therefore?
Jesus Christ.
The idea of the unity of the Godhead, what else?
Charge of everything in the universe.
Yes, and that's his eternal power and his Godhead. What else would be implied about that? What does creation tell us about the nature of God towards his creatures, towards his creation?
His creation has a certain purpose that he...
Purpose.
Over. Yeah.
Design, intention, therefore, what else?
Judgment.
That's true too, but what else?
He cares.
Care. Communication, intention, love. Isn't that fascinating? Think about this physical creation that God created us on and put us on. I mentioned a couple weeks ago at church on Sunday that we live on God's planet. We drink His water. We breathe His oxygen. Our bodies are nourished by really eating food that comes up out of His earth. But he doesn't charge us any rent. He doesn't charge us for the water we breathe or give us only a certain amount of oxygen intakes each day. Think about how dramatic life would change if God said, you know what, I'm going to start charging you rent. So you don't have to pay your mortgage or pay your rent or your college tuition or whatever, but you know what, you got to start paying me to live on my earth. Oh, and the water you're drinking, I think I'll start to have to pay water bills to the water company, but I'm going to start charging, you got to pay me now for water. And if I start charging you for electricity, after all, it's my electricity you're using anyway. So when you call on your cell phone and everything, it's no longer going to be just AT&T that's going to charge us, but now we've got to thank God for the electricity to use to run everything. God doesn't charge us for any of that stuff. Look how Paul says it over in... am I off topic a little bit here tonight?
No. I'm waiting for you to tell me he's like Groupon or something.
Yeah. I am sorry. I'm a little off topic here, but I'll get back here in a minute. But look over Acts 14. We'll get back. But the question came up because you had asked about the idea of the conscience in a person and everyone. That kind of thing. That's why. But watch this. Look over to Acts 14. I apologize. I get rabbit trailing sometimes, don't I? But look over to Acts 14. What's that? Okay. Look over to Acts 14. This is a really cool passage. Look over to Acts 14. And I'm going to start back at verse 15. Acts 14, verse 15 says this. Paul is saying this to the priest of Jupiter and the crowd that's fixing to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Remember the context here. So Paul says this. I'm in Acts 14, verse 15. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. So he just let the nations do what they go on in their rebellion, right? But look at the next verse. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Okay, what was his witness? Here it is. In that he did good and gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Let me ask you this. How many people on the face of the earth today actually believe and trust in the God of the Bible? What would you say? Do you think it's 50%? I mean, nowhere even near that, okay? You think it's 10%? Nowhere even near that. The population nowadays, I think, just is over 7 billion people worldwide. It's massive. I mean, you're talking a teeny tiny fraction of the human population that actually believes in the God of the Bible. So does God say to the human population, those of you that believe on me, I'll keep giving you rain and food and filling your hearts with joy and gladness? Does he say that? He doesn't say that, does he? He still lets everyone live on his planet and drink his water, eat his food. He doesn't charge any of them. And he sent Christ to die for all of them. Isn't that something? So God has got a constant witness about his goodness, about his nature, about his being, his eternal power and Godhead, in every man, in every person. So even those that say, what about those that have never heard? Well, never heard what? Well, yeah, maybe they've never read Romans 8:28, yeah. Maybe they've never heard or read John 3:16. But what is it that according to Scripture, they do know and that they have heard? They've heard the testimony of the physical creation in their understanding, and they have an inner man conscience. So they know there's a God, and they know they're accountable to Him. And so if you knew those two things, if you knew there was a God and that you were accountable to Him, then what should reasonably you spend your life doing? You better go find that God. But what does man do?
Golf.
I should ride. Didn't say ride dirt bikes. Anyway, man runs from God. Man suppresses his conscience. They get rid of that. They want to come up with all these other things about there is no God, or if there is a God, he'll be happy with me no matter what I do.
Something that's religion too that pushes people even further away.
That's exactly the idea of religion, because religion is the idea of getting man into a man-created system instead of the Scripture. Yeah. What's that?
Thinking
that they're placing God. Yeah, yeah. Look at another passage that's over here in John chapter number 1. Go over to John chapter number 1. This is a real interesting verse here. John 1, 9. John chapter 1, verse 9. This is an interesting verse here. Of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this, that was the true light, meaning Christ. Okay, the Word. Mm-hmm. In our context, it's the Word. Look at that phrase there. That was the true light, comma, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What's that mean? Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Everybody has the seed in them.
There you go. That's what it is. That's exactly what it is. That every single person, that's what that verse is talking about. There's something in every man that is put there by God that is that internal witness. By the way, from a physiological standpoint, when does that happen? It happens at conception. Think about that. How come when you take, you know, that which a male contributes and that which a female contributes, and you put those two things together, that in and of and by themselves they do not live, talking about the sperm and the egg, how come when those things come together, life happens? That's an absolute supernatural, divine, miraculous thing. And that's what that verse is talking about. That when that comes together, when the sperm and the egg come together, boom, there's life there that did not exist before.
But that was given to Adam, right?
And continues on. You bet.
Because not right. being... I guess the soul is coming in, that's the life.
That's exactly right. The soul is created at that moment in time when the sperm and the egg come together. That's when the soul comes into existence that did not exist before. Now, again, that's, Mormons disagree with that. They teach a whole different concept. Their concept is that we all existed as spirit babies and then we came into this earth, right? That's not how Scripture teaches it, you know.
That's what that verse is saying.
That's the concept in that verse. It lies every man that cometh into the world. That's an amazing thing to think about that. But by the way, that's you know, the whole abortion thing. That's why that's so anti-God. Okay. All right. So again, I know we kind of got off track there, but that's okay. Right. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. So Paul is wanting these Thessalonians here to realize that yes, even though their loved ones had died, that's not the end of the story. Death is not the end of the story for the believer. But it's only by believing sound doctrine that we will realize it's not the end of the story. When you look at death, it does look pretty terminal, doesn't it? It does look pretty final, doesn't it? And you can't walk by sight if you're gonna be able to be strengthened when death arrives and takes one of your loved ones. You have to believe God's word to be strengthened and to get the encouragement so that you can sorrow, but sorrow not as those that have no hope. You have to believe God's word. And he says this, verse 14. So 1 Thessalonians 4:14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." And did that happen?
Mm-hmm.
And so do we believe it. Mm-hmm. See, that's his point there. He's talking to those who are believers. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. By the way, you realize Jesus died and rose again whether or not you believe it?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Christ tasted death for every man, even if most men are not going to believe it. God sent his Son, you know, to die for our sins, even though most men are going to reject that. But he's talking here about believers. He's talking about Thessalonians. They trusted Christ. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that's a fact, he did. And you believe it. So he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, what's his logic there? If we believe this, then even so this. What's the first part before the so? If this, then this. If this, then so this. And why does one lead to the other? Why does one demand the other? You see the first part there? So if Jesus died and rose again...
Uh-huh.
So there's the if part of the statement. Well, then what's the so part of the statement?
They're going to be
all the same. His death and resurrection guarantees that it demands someone else is going to be raised. That's his logic here. In other words, he didn't die and rise from the dead for no intention and for no purpose. He died and rose again. And he rose again, why? Like, well, in the case of the book of the writer of Hebrews, let me show you the way the writer of Hebrews says it about the Hebrew program. You'll like the phrase here. Look over to Hebrews chapter 2. Watch this. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 10. This is the writer of Hebrews writing to them about Christ as the man who's going to rule over the earth and their participation in his kingdom and so forth. But watch what it says in Hebrews 2:10. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things." What's the next statement there? "In bringing many sons to glory." See that? So he died, but he rose again. What was one of the purposes of his being raised again? Well, in that verse is to bring many sons with him. Take a whole lot more with him in resurrection. See that? His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Look at how Paul says it over in Romans 5. Look over to Romans 5 here. I'm sorry, it's Romans chapter 4. Look over to Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25. Someone read that verse. Jonathan, you want to read that one for us? Romans 4 and verse 25 there.
4:25.
Okay, so what do we learn in that verse about the resurrection of Christ? Why was he raised? For our justification, right? See that there? He was raised for our justification. Well, that means his resurrection had a purpose beyond simply just that God can raise someone from the dead. His resurrection is so that God could justify some other people and raise them from the dead. And if you look at Romans 8, go over to Romans chapter number 8 here. Watch this. Look at Romans 8:29. Someone read that verse. Romans 8 and verse 29. Laura, you want to read that one for us?
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among
men. See that idea of conformed to the image of his son? Well, when's that going to happen? Yeah, at the resurrection and the rapture. See that? Now, doctrinally, your growth nowadays is taking you through that process. You're having Christ formed in you. But that process is going to be complete at the rapture. You're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of the Son. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. So if you think that through, you can kind of see Paul's reasoning and logic back there over in 1 Thessalonians 4. If Jesus died and rose again, well, he didn't do it to no purpose. He's going to bring those with him that are sleeping in Christ. He says at verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, it's an absolute guarantee. It's demanded. The one demands the other. And then he says at verse 15, he says, for this we say unto you, well, now what's the next statement there? See that phrase there? That's verse 15, 4:15. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now underline that statement. Mark that statement. What's significant about that statement? He says, by the word of the Lord. Where did Paul get this information? He got it from Christ himself. This is part of that special revelation, that special information Christ gave to Paul. It falls into that whole category of what Paul calls the mystery of Christ. You've heard us, obviously, over the years, talk about the mystery, what Paul calls the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of grace. Paul says how Christ made known unto me the mystery. That phrase there, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Paul doesn't get this out of the book of Isaiah. He doesn't get it by going and studying Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and so forth. He doesn't go to John the Baptist and get it. He doesn't get this information from Peter. He gets this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ because it's part of that information that pertains exclusively to the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. He tells you right there where he got the information. Now, there's another important reason as to why we need to know where he got the information. And why is that? He says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Where else do we need to know that? Like, what difference does it make where Paul got the information?
Well, maybe to be like the guy that established the Mormon, you know?
Yeah, it's what's the authority? Yeah.
Credibility?
The credibility is exactly. The credibility, the authority of the information. And he says, this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Well, since it's the word of the Lord, you know what? You can believe it. And since it's the word of the Lord, back to verse 13, he says, you can sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. You have got some supernatural divine information about not only where those believers who have died, where they are right now, but the fact that you're going to see them again. So since it's by the word of the Lord, you're believing God's word when you believe it. And it is God's word that's designed to stabilize the inner man. And when you face the loss of a loved one, you know what you need, man? You need your heart and your mind stabilized. You need the comfort in the inner man. You need the strengthening in the inner man. You go home to be with the Lord.
My daughter's there and my husband's there.
Yeah.
My mother's there.
Your mother? Your brother, right? You
my
got several friends. Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah. And some of your closest friends. Alice just went home to be with the Lord a few months back and everything.
As a matter of fact, most of the Christians I know today are already
there. They're already with the Lord.
I mean, the ones I was grieved with before all of you.
Yes.
Almost all of them are there. Once in a while in the searchlight, I see somebody out there. I've been in the Word since 1965. I said, oh, we're the same age.
Think of all those believers that have gone home to the Lord since that time. Yeah.
So you are young writer divider. Hmm? I'm assuming you are a young writer divider in the crowd.
That like when you first got introduced to Right Division, you were
I was in my 30s. 20s,
30s.
Late 20s.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's cool.
That is cool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we first began to have Bible study out here, remember the saints that we used to meet with? You know, you had Eleanor and Hank.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Eleanor and Hank. You had Vi. You had Ruth. You had Anna. You had Viola. No, that was Vi. You had
Myra.
We met
her house.
And then, of course, your house a few times, too. But then there was also the lady's name who was blind. What was her
Lola?
Name? Lola. Remember Lola?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And
Anna.
Yeah. So, I mean, Harold Stewartson,
they're all
with the Lord now, you know, so you're the lucky one that gets to stay around and have to endure the sufferings with us now, you know.
I think of it, you know, I think of it often, why me, Lord, but I see things happen in my life and I think, well, okay,
there you go, there's still purpose and meaning, isn't there? Yeah, Keith Bowles was with the Lord, he died about a year and a half, 2 years ago now, and so many of the saints from the ministry down there, you know, I'm going to be with the Lord and everything, it's Joe Brzezinski's dad, Rich Davis's dad and grandpa, you know, and that whole generation, and Beth's mom and dad.
Yeah.
You know, they're all with the Lord now.
Well,
so
in verse 14 where it says, he will bring God bring with him.
Yeah.
So that, because their soul and spirits are up there with Jesus Christ, so with him is just coming their soul and spirit, and then their bodies are not.
That is exactly right. Yes, yeah. Look, I'm not sure if the microphone picked that up, so let me just repeat that. The question, and it's a good question, good observation that comes up often. Look back at verse 14, and it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God." The phrase "will God bring with him" is that a reference to their dead bodies coming up out of the ground, or is it that their souls are with Christ and He brings them and then they get united to the resurrection body that comes out of the ground? And yes, that's what it is. Okay? So their souls and spirits are right now with the Lord. So when He comes into the heavens and so forth, the resurrection body is going to come up out of the ground and it's going to be reunited. So that's the concept there. Yes, go ahead.
When He tells, when we read it, we say, "And we shall be changed in the moment."
Yes.
They will be changed at the same moment.
Yes, exactly right. Yes, yeah. Yeah.
There's a lot of people believe that verse say, well, they believe the second coming, and the rapture, or maybe this is Jesus is going to bring the saints with them.
That is true. Yeah, that's true. This is a popular passage that is used to say that it's a reference to the second coming of Christ to the earth.
Yeah.
And therefore, what happens oftentimes is they blend the rapture and the second coming. And so they say, see, this is Christ coming to the earth, and He brings the saints of heaven all to the earth to reign with Him on the earth. Now, doctrinally, there's a lot of issues with that. One is that the immediate context is what the information Christ gave to Paul, based upon verse 15. Number two, the context clearly teaches a rapture, a catching away and a catching up, not a coming to the earth. And in the context, when the Lord comes, we meet Him in the air, not to the earth. Plus the fact that the eternal destiny of the body of Christ is where? It's the heavenly places. Christ is going to rule in all realms, heaven and earth, but both realms are true and truly His. It's just that the eternal destiny of the body of Christ is going to be in heavenly places, and then redeemed Israel is going to be on the earth, and then the Gentiles that they lead to the Lord during the millennial reign of Christ is will be on the earth. So both realms are Christ's. Okay, so but you're right. People oftentimes will kind of mix and blend this with verses about the second coming of Christ and everything. Okay, so it's kind of interesting there. Look, let's see where we leave off. So back at verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Okay, so as we talked about a few weeks ago, remember, when this event comes to pass, like let's say this event was to come to pass 5 minutes from now. By the way, would you be disappointed? You would not. I promise you wouldn't be disappointed at all. But let's just say, for purposes of our example, let's say it's going to come to pass now in 4 minutes and 30 seconds. Okay? So, you and I, we're still alive on the earth right now, in these physical bodies. But there are, just like we were saying, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of members of the body of Christ who have already physically died. Well, they're with the Lord already. So there's going to be a portion of the body of Christ, members are still alive, when this event actually happens, and now it's about 3 minutes away. But then the vast majority are already dead. So that's why he says, "We which are alive and remain." By the way, the fact that he says, "We which are alive and remain," what's that tell you about Paul's belief about the event? It could have happened in his lifetime. He looked for it. That, see that? The fact he says, "We which are alive." He's talking to Thessalonians. They were alive. That means that's when we talk about the possibility of the rapture happening at any time. That's how you're supposed to look at it. It could, you know, sometimes you will hear Christians say, "Well, I want to be alive when the rapture happens." Well, if you're a believer, you're going to be. Yeah. Now, you may not be in the physical body you're in right now, but you're going to go up. You're going to be there. You know, you'd be there on the earth and have places, right? But
it's like they're trying to play God with themselves.
Something like that, or else they don't appreciate the nature that even if you're not in this physical body, you're still going to be with the Lord, and you're going to get a new glorified body. So what's going to happen when this event happens, the Lord's going to just, in fact, look what he goes on to say. I'm rushing time because we're out of time, but watch what he says here. He says, verse 16, "For the Lord himself," and we'll come back to this next week, we won't finish this all up, but he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise," what? "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." See that? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. What's going to happen is this. And we'll look at this more next time because we're out of time. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump. The trumpet's going to sound. It's going to sound twice. When it sounds first, the dead are going to be raised. And then at the last of the two, because it's going to sound twice, the change is going to occur. So remember I said a few minutes ago, let's say the rapture was to happen 5 minutes from now. Well, that was about 4.5 minutes ago. So now it's about 30 seconds from now. So what happens, since we would still be in these physical bodies in about 25 more seconds, what would happen is that you'd hear the shout, the trumpet, the dead would be raised, and boom, then the trumpet again, and we'd be changed. It's going to happen way a lot faster than that. Okay? About 15 seconds from now, by the way. Okay? So that's the whole concept here. The trumpet's going to sound twice. Then Christ, they're going to get resurrected body first, then we're all going to be changed. 5 seconds from now. You guys ready? 4, 3, 2, 1. Boom! We're out of here. I mean, it's really going to happen. It's absolutely really going to happen sometime, someday. And since you've trusted Christ, you're going to be in the rapture. Now, you may not be in the physical body you're in right now, because you may go before by way of death, but maybe not. See that? And then you will be ever with the Lord. To be in those heavenly places. Maybe clothed upon with that, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that house which is from heaven, not made with hands, which we talked about last week. Okay? Alright, well let's do this. We didn't get through all of this tonight. We'll go back here next Wednesday. And then what we're going to do, we're going to transition after that. Then we're going to ask the question, okay, now once we're in heaven, what's that going to be like? What's heaven like? What are we actually going to be doing in heaven? So y'all heard the big, you know, news among the Christian circles this week about that book that was published a couple of years ago that sold millions and millions of copies about that boy that was caught up into heaven back. And it turned out to be a total fraud. You know, he came out and confessed and said, no, he just made the whole story up. And I cannot tell you how many, when that book first came out, I mean, it just sold like, man, better than pancakes, man. I mean, as they say, everybody was buying it. And a lot of people had asked me and asked people about, oh, man, this book is so good. This is going to bring a lot of people to Christ and everything. And I'm telling you, people got real upset when they would ask me about that book. And I'm saying, well, that is not authentic. It's not true. It isn't from God. This is from God. The Bible is from God. You know, and people didn't want to believe that back then, but now the guy has come out and pretty much, he just said, no, it was, he just made the whole story up.
But it was good that he didn't say it like, you know, at first I thought maybe he's saying it because he's bitter, he's not a Christian anymore, he's a teenager, he's going through his own, but it wasn't that. He said, no, if you want God's truth, you have to go to God's word.
Yes, that's exactly right. And he was very clear on that, yeah, and that's real good to clarify that even in his statement in recanting the story, he did say you need God's word only. You need only the Bible. It's the authority. And there is plenty in the Bible about what heaven really is like. There's a lot in the Bible about the actual nature, the environment, the situation, what's going on up there right now, right today. What the angels are doing, what God's doing.
A lot better than that.
Way better. Yeah. So that's kind of where we're going. So we'll finish up this and we'll get to that. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments about what we've looked at tonight? So now's the time to ask. And if you're listening on the internet and you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon. If you have a microphone, and then you'll need to let us know you do have a microphone because we'll give you the microphone so you can ask your question. If you don't have a microphone but you still have a question, you still can do that. Just start typing your question in now and click and then raise your hand so we'll know that your question is coming there. So. Okay. Mike, you always have a question.
No, not this
there right now.
If I do, it's about 20 more Bible studies.
Oh, there you go. Gracified Saint, yes, it's great to see you again tonight. Lori, Gracified Saint says to say hi. Shall we come down and is it Hamul? Are you still in Hamul, by the way?
Hamul?
Yeah, I think you're. Are you still down in Hamul, or where are you at now? No, where are you at now? Oh, you're in El Cajon. Okay. Yeah, she's way down there. So, well, good to see you tonight. Thanks for being here.
I think it's that Texas.
Jim says he takes it. He takes it. That's Texas. No, it's not Texas.
Here,
El Cajon. Yeah, that's out of San Diego. Okay. That's east of San Diego. I guess southeast of San Diego. Right.
That's kind of minor central. Yeah. Or
you're not missing much. You're not missing much. Okay.